Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Y'all doing all right? It's a great season, and I love Christmas, and it can be a little crazy, which is why this Christmas season we're doing a series called Holidays, Clearing the Fog Around Christmas, because my heart is that we know what God's called us to as believers, and it's really easy to get sucked into the craziness of Christmas and think that it's about a lot of things that it's really not about. And so today we're gonna talk about what it really is about. And how we can really take some simple steps and some choices, honestly, so that we can have the right heart in dealing with the season where we celebrate the truth that God sent his son for our sins. Like, we get redeemed, and it's a tremendous act. It's amazing, but it's easy to get wrapped up, isn't it? Yes. I mean, it's super easy. And we just have a history of it, all the way back to Boudreaux and Thibodeau. I mean, you know Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they first cousins. Because everybody who's a Cajun first cousin, like they all, it seems that way. And you know, when Boudreaux and Thibodeau were little kids, you know, they'd go to their mama's house. And so just before Christmas, old T-Boo and T-Tib, they was at mama's house for Christmas. And it's going to be Christmas the next morning. So they go upstairs, they go on the stairs outside on the porch, go up into the upstairs where they're going to sleep. And they know, I mean, mama trained them good. She's like, man, you got to say your prayers before you go to bed. And so they kneel down and T-Boo starts. And old T-Boo, man, he's about to pray real hard. And you know, normally your prayers, you know, they're like, dear Lord, like, and all of a sudden, T-Boo and T-Tib as they kneeling down. T-Boudreaux, he go, may Jesus, I pray that you have Santa bring me a shotgun, some shells, man, I need some new shrimp boots. Please, Jesus, I need the shotgun, shells, and the boots. And Tib, like, but T-Tib looking at him, he's like, man, T-Boo, God not deaf, no. And T-Boo says, man, I know that, but mama is. It's easy to get off track and get focused on the wrong thing. And, you know, if we watch Lifetime and Hallmark, and we look at the movies, and they're great. Actually, it's pretty cool. One of the producers for the Lifetime movies, Christmas in Louisiana, she wrote it and directed it and shot it all in New Iberia. She comes to church here. They actually helped us with God at the movies. They're awesome. So that's Emily Wilson and Greg Wilson. It's easy to watch those movies and get sucked into the sappiness, right? It's not bad. They're good movies. I mean, I'm sure some people like them. Actually, Christmas in Louisiana was great. My mom and my daughter are addicted to Hallmark movies. I mean, because they're like, oh, that's how Christmas is supposed to be. It's so wonderful and amazing. And it's like a formula. Like, okay, like people, is Christmas supposed to be wonderful, but they went through some junk and it's not wonderful because of the junk and what was done to them or the person that left them. And then there's this crazy series of events where you think you get them back and everything's right, but not really. And then it actually happens and boom, the end. And it's like everybody's crying. It came back together. It's so good. Have y'all watched those movies? Yeah, is that real life? No, that's not real life. That's not real life. I love Christmas. But it can be hard for a lot of people. Because as wonderful it is that we celebrate the truth that God, his greatest act of redemption and love, and God becoming flesh, and it's awesome to celebrate, but it's really tough if you've lost someone, if you've dealt with death, divorce. Makes it hard, doesn't it? It makes it hard. And then there's always the psycho factor. Y'all have crazy family members? Yeah, we all got crazy family members. It's like, man, I hope my brother-in-law not drunk this Christmas, you know? It can be hard. This may not be a Christmas verse, but I think it should be. It's Revelation 21:5. And it's Jesus. And he speaks this. It says it right here. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new. Listen to me, church, and I'm going to say this, that, man, we have great Sunday morning services, but that is like such a drop in the bucket of what church is. And if you just show up on Sundays, man, I'm just telling you right now, and you think that's your spiritual walk, you're missing it. God wants to make all things new. He wants to make all things new in your life. I firmly believe, even this morning, just praying, just knowing that God wants to do a work inside of us to make all things new. To make all things new so that we don't have to look at Christmas through the lens of the hurt and the pain, and that is what shapes our view of what the holidays are. Or that we don't have to walk through life with the woundings of the past or the fear of what's going to happen in the future. That we can know this, that when we are in the presence of Jesus, this is what he speaks to us. I make all things new. This really is the core of the Christmas story, because it's all about God making things new, because he's sending his son into the world to take the penalty for your sin and for my sin, so we don't have to allow it and the curse of sin to mark our lives and mar our lives. And the reality is that on some level, everybody here has had the curse of sin mark and mar their lives. So how do you deal with the difficulties of the world around you? One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and if you know me at all, or if you've been here for any length of time, and I love the Old Testament, because you see the nature and the character of God. And when you read the Old Testament and then you read the New Testament, you realize that God is the same all the way through, and that he's a God of redemption. I like the Old Testament because you see people who walk through junk, and yet God's with them. We see the story of Joseph that begins in Genesis chapter 37, where he has a dream, and it's a God dream about what's going to come in his life, and it's good things, it's amazing things, it's awesome things. So here's my question. Have you ever had a dream that you really feel is the Lord, and it looks like it's going to be great? But then, like Joseph, it doesn't necessarily turn out great the majority of the time. Have y'all ever experienced that? Like, God, where are you at? Like, I thought this was going to be like this amazing journey. And Joseph, he shows him these dreams. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to use you. You're going to be a person of influence. You're mine. And he has these amazing dreams. But when he shares them with his brothers, they hate him for it, because it looks like he's the man and they're nothing. And his dreams really didn't turn out for years and years and years, literally decades, like he thought. He had to walk through junk. His brothers betrayed him. Have you ever been betrayed? Anybody ever stabbed you in the back? How's that feel at Christmas time? Whew. His brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. He ended up as a slave and then was betrayed again, ended up in prison. Had some guys there that he thought were going to help him out. He was forgotten about. Have you ever been forgotten? And then finally, he's brought before the king, and God uses him. And the dreams that he had literally decades ago, even though he walked through hell, slowly begin to come true. And in the end, even the brothers who betrayed him and started this cycle of pain and misery, in the end, that relationship is restored. They're made right. In fact, I want to read in Genesis 45, Joseph has the opportunity to stand before his brothers. Now he's not just some kid with a dream. Now he's the second most powerful man in all of the known world. And he has the opportunity to either crush his brothers and destroy them for what they've done to him, or he can make everything right. And he makes everything right. Genesis 45, 1 through 3 says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you," since he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. They didn't have a clue who he was. Then he broke down and he wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I'm Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Joseph was standing, and they were standing in front of Joseph, and Joseph was standing in front of the brothers who hated him, who betrayed him, who told his father that he was dead, who sold him into slavery. Joseph, the second most powerful man in the known world, was standing before his brothers. And instead of calling for guards to bring them into prison and execute them, he sought out restoration in the relationship with the people who were the worst to him. He became like Jesus. In this moment, he became a type, like a shadow, like just a symbol of Jesus who makes us right with the Father. Joseph was making his brothers right with him. Are y'all following me? You get this? This is the story of Christmas. I know we're not talking about Joseph and Mary and Jesus in a manger, but can I tell you, this is the essence of Christmas. This is the heart of God who longs to make things right with you and him, and wants you to be a picture of him and Joseph, who's able to make things right, at least on your end. You know, his brothers had an opportunity to either recognize that they had a chance for true forgiveness and reconciliation or not. But Joseph did what was the right thing to do, because his whole life, he was a man of faith. He was a man that God spoke to. He was a man who spoke to God and spoke on behalf of God. And when he had the opportunity, standing in front of the people who were the worst to him, who in all reality seemed to be the ones that wrecked the dream of his life that God had given him, he didn't hold them to account. Do you know why? Because of Joseph's faithfulness to God and never holding his brother's feet to the fire on what they'd done, he was able to stand before them and bring reconciliation and see the dreams that he had come to fruition in that moment. How do we do that? How do we clear the fog around Christmas? How do we do that? Christmas can be wonderful and it can be hard. And if you've lived life long enough, you've probably been betrayed before. Anybody been betrayed? Come on. Anybody been rejected? You've been left alone? Anybody got crazy family that you have to deal with? Come on, we all do. We've all had to deal with difficulty. There's three simple choices that we can make that clear the fog of Christmas and really lay the foundation for a fresh start. And I just really just so strongly feel like that Jesus, as he speaks in Revelation, I sit on the throne and I'm saying, behold, I make all things new. And then he says to John, he says, write them down, for these words are faithful and true. Here's three biblical choices that clear the fog of Christmas. Here's the first choice. When things are crazy, when you're dealing, maybe it is with the ramifications of death or divorce or difficulty or insanity, when those emotions wash over you, when those situations present themselves, here's the first thing that you can do. You can choose to pray first. Choose to pray first. Whether you admit it or not, whether we recognize it or not, we are emotional beings. And the fact of the matter is that your children probably won't remember much of what you say, but they will always remember how you made them feel. And the reality is that when we are left from others who have done us wrong or a situation that's been painful, we are left with the feelings that we don't like. They are so unbelievably powerful. And it's very easy, listen to me carefully, it's very easy to act on feelings, is it not? It's very easy to act on feelings. Well, I just feel like you in this situation, I just feel, and to act out of that. But when you act on your feelings, it's often at the expense of what is the right thing to do. So how do we get to the place where we act act as we should. Here's how. Number one, pray first. We have to choose to pray first. And can I just say, that's not just when the feelings of like, oh my gosh, I'm overwhelmed, or oh my goodness, I can't believe I had to deal with this situation or with this person or with... That's a good time to pray, but can I tell you, we should make praying the first part of our day. The first part of our day, so that we write out. I have a prayer journal of things that I'm praying for on a daily basis, because I know that it has the potential to come up and tweak out my feelings. So I choose to pray first. If you've ever dealt with difficulty in people, you have to choose to pray first. Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If you look back on the times we've been wounded and hurt, people don't know what they're doing. Oh yeah, they did. You have no idea. You have no idea. They knew exactly what they were doing. Jesus says this as the soldiers at his feet who tortured him, beat him, shoved the crown of thorns into his head. They're gambling now for his clothes. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even though someone may be situationally aware of what's going on, I've just found it to be very true, and I think we have great basis. Jesus even says, even though they may be situationally aware, they don't have an understanding of what they're really doing. You want a fresh start. You want Christmas to be a season where truly you can walk in the joy of the Lord. Pray first. Pray first. Luke 6:28 says this, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Bless those who curse you. You ever been cursed out? I mean, my wife says I'm feisty and fiery. And she can use some other adjectives as well sometimes that maybe aren't so nice. But bless those who curse you. When somebody curse you, well, the tendency is to do what? Curse back. Curse back. But Jesus says we're to bless them. Pray for those who hurt you. Why? Why should I pray for the person that hurts me? God, I'm praying for them right now. I pray that you just bring down fire or a bear or a Mack truck just right in their path, Lord. No, we pray that God blesses them and we pray good things for them. And the Bible says that it's the kindness of the Lord that brings people to repentance. We pray for those who hurt us because you have to know this truth. Hurt people hurt people. And when you, in an emotional response to a situation, act out of those feelings of hurt, you're embracing the truth that in that moment, you're living as a hurt person, not a healed one. So how do I get to the place of healing? It begins with connecting with my Father and spending time in prayer and praying for those who have hurt you. What do you pray? Pray God heals their hurt. Pray that God heals them. Pray for them. God heal them. You can pray, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Like, obviously, they are very hurt, very wounded, very messed up. God, heal them. God, I pray that they can find forgiveness, that they can get to the place of forgiveness. Pray for them. And then pray blessing over them. You want a fresh start. You want to clear the fog. Choose to pray first. Here's the second thing. Choose to forgive. Choose to forgive fully. That's not easy. That's not easy. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice of the will. I'm sure Jesus on the cross, it's back to Luke 23:34. I'm sure on the cross, Jesus didn't feel like forgiving, but he does. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Are you able to forgive those who have hurt you? You have to choose to forgive fully. It's not a feeling, because I just have a hunch that Jesus on that cross didn't feel like forgiven. And if truth be told, there are a lot of times I don't feel like forgiving people. Come on. When I think back on what people have done or said, and I'm like, they don't deserve it. But let me just remind you that forgiveness is not about someone deserving it or not. If you think, oh, I'm not going to forgive them because you don't know what they did. Listen, when you forgive someone, you're not releasing all consequence to them. You're dealing with a fault in you where you're trying to become the judge and the jury over that person's life. And let me just tell you, everybody around you maybe say, yep, they did you wrong. Can I just say that, yes, you will always be able to see when people do you wrong. That is easy. That is like there's no wisdom required for that because, oh, that hurt. You did me wrong. You hurt me. But it takes a very spiritually mature person to say, in spite of how I feel, I'm choosing to forgive. Jesus came to this earth knowing how his life would end, and he still chose to extend forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says this. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. You have to choose to forgive. So here's the test of forgiveness. You ready? Here it is. How do you respond when you think about who hurt you? How do you respond? For some of you, it's actually not praying for them. Oh, let me pray for them. You actually want to curse. I know, because I've been there. I'm the only one. Come on now. Somebody done you wrong, somebody hurt you, and you think about them like that. How do you respond when you think about who hurt you? When you choose to pray and you choose to forgive, when you think about that person, every time those feelings of unforgiveness come up and you forgive them, you may have to do it again and again. I forgive them. I forgive them. Eventually, you'll remember the wrong, because listen to me, you'll never forget the wrong, but you can remember the wrong without the pain attached to it. And if you think about the person who hurt you and those feelings still come up, that means you're still in the process of forgiveness, because forgiveness is both an act of the will. I'm choosing to do it even though I don't feel like it. It's an immediate thing. I forgive them. They're forgiven. See, the problem is what happens? The feelings come back. Have y'all had that before? And so it's an instantaneous act of the will. I forgive them, and you've forgiven them. But then the feelings come back. And it's the process of continually forgiving. How do you respond when you think about the person who hurt you, or the thing, or the institution, or the organization, or like maybe you worked for Walmart and they did you wrong, and like, I hate Walmart. Like, join the club. Okay, everybody hate Walmart. But, okay, maybe not. I like that it's open 24 hours, so I can go at 4 in the morning when I'm up and like nobody's there. Then it's really nice. How do you respond when you think about the person or the thing that hurt you? That's test one. Here's test two. And this is the big one. This really is the Walmart test. You ready? Here it is. How do you respond when you see the person who hurt you? And you're in Walmart, and you're like, doo-doo-doo, and you see the aisle, and you're like, oh, Come on. Be honest. You know you've done that. You know you've seen that person. And I'm not going to go talk to them. How do you respond when you see the person who hurt you? Those feelings come up, you got to forgive over and over. Look at Matthew 18, 21 and 22. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Like 7 times? That's like 7 times? Like, I got to forgive him, I got to forgive him. And Jesus' response, look at the next verse. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. So you know what that means, right? Do you know how many times you have to forgive somebody? But come on, let's put it up here. 70 times 7 equals what? 490. So what does that mean? That you only have to forgive someone 490 times. Is that right? Is that, you think that's what Jesus meant? Do you really think that, like, he's like, all right, after like 491, the Bible says that love keeps no records of wrongs. And so, like, do you know what they've done to me? And I forgave them one, two, and you're marking it down. It's like, you know what it is? It's like a prisoner in a jail cell marking off the days of how many times they've been there. What is Jesus saying? He's not saying 491, you're good. You can hold them to account. He's saying this, that you need to fully forgive someone as much as it takes. It's a choice. And the reason that so many people struggle, particularly when the world around us, even now in December, is like, oh, like, joy to the world. Like, I mean, you can go through the Christmas songs of how we're supposed to be feeling, and it's not always the case. How do we clear that fog? We choose to pray first. God, you got to help me. Jesus, I need you. That's why I have a list, so I don't forget the things that I need to pray about. And the people that I need to pray for, and the things inside of me that I need to pray for. And the second thing, I need to choose to forgive fully. Colossians 3:13 says this, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here's my question to you. Who in your life do you need to forgive? Who in your life do you need to forgive? And this is the story of this husband and this wife. Their marriage was not good, and they were just at odds about all sorts of stuff, and they went to a counselor, and the counselor told them, hey, you know, you really ought to try this exercise. And so what you do is you put this box with a little slit in the top, and every time your spouse does something that is not right, that offends you, that hurts you, I want you to go ahead and take a pen and paper and write out what it is, and you put it in the box. And at the end of the week, you go through and you open the box and you look at all the things together and you talk about them. And so they do that, each of them. They see each other. Something happens, and they write it. They write on their little sheet of paper, and they go and put it in the box. And the end of the week comes, and the wife says, all right, we're going to go through these. And she sets them down, and she opens up the box. She says, oh, this one. Like, you left the toilet seat up like 7 times. I got like 10 of these in here. You need to put it down. Grabs the next one. Oh, you just threw your underwear over the back of the chair. You know, that's not where the dirty underwear go. They need to go in the hamper, so put them there. And she just goes through the whole list of all of the things where her husband did it wrong. And the husband's pulled his out. And she says, now it's your turn, go. And he opens up the first one, and he turns it around. He says, I forgive you. And each one of them says, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. The power of forgiveness brings freedom to us and the people around us. Here's the last thing. I need a fresh start. I need to clear the fog. Choose to pray first. Let it be the first thing you do every day. Choose to pray. I mean, pray for 5 minutes. Write out a list and just pray for things that you need to. If you have trouble praying, make it a discipline. Write them out and then pray on a little 3x5 card of the things that you're writing for. They make 3x5 cards with those little ring binders. Put them on there. Write it out. Pray. And then the people that you know that you need to forgive, write them on that card and then speak it out loud. I forgive them, God. I forgive. You may not feel like it. Let me tell you, you know it's the right thing to do. When you live by your feelings, they almost never take you to a healthy place. But when you live by what you know is the right thing to do, it always leads you to a healthy place. And in the end, the right feelings follow. Pray, forgive. And here's the third thing. Choose to be a blessing. Choose to become a blessing to the people in your life. Choose it. It's easy to curse people. It's easy to cut people off. It's easy to walk away. But when you choose to pray first, when you choose to fully forgive, you will be choosing to become a blessing. Choose to become a blessing. Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Bless the people that have been the worst to you in your life. This is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. He's hanging there. Stark naked, bloody, beaten, humiliated. And the people who are responsible for it, the cuts, the bruises, the blood, the pain, as they're gambling for the clothes that he was wearing, that they stripped off of him to humiliate him, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. We conquer evil by doing good. And we want to fight the devil. Stop fighting the devil and start partnering with God and what you know he's called you to do. And you're going to see the world transformed. Well, how can you say the whole world's going to be transformed? I can say this, that if you trust God with all of your heart, you don't try and figure it out. You don't lean on your own understanding in everything you do. You trust and acknowledge him. You pray, you forgive, and you choose to be a blessing. I promise you this, your world will change and the people that are right around you, their world will change as well. Genesis 45, Joseph's choice to seek reconciliation rather than a legal right. He had a legal right, and he had the authority and power to hold them to account for what they did. I want you to think about that. Put yourself in that position. What if you really had the authority and the power to the person who had legitimately done you wrong? You had all that authority with a snap of your fingers and one sentence spoken. You could hold them to account for the lifetime of misery that you endured. Joseph didn't do that. Instead, he kissed each of his brothers and he wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. Wow. He tells them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Yeah, you've walked through pain and heartache and difficulty. Maybe the holidays are really hard. Maybe Christmas season is a tough season for you personally. Listen to me. It is the delight of God when you seek him. You embrace forgiveness and you extend forgiveness. You choose to become a blessing that he uses you to bring life to a dark and dying world all around you. People truly wander through life. They wander and they wonder. Going from one place to the next. Why didn't this work? Why is this? But Jesus provides the way. He provided the example. Let's live it. Let's bow our heads. I know what God's called us to be as a church. I know what he's called us to be. A group of people who love God. Because of that, we talk with him. We sing to him. We honor him. We obey him. We worship him. We receive his forgiveness. Listen, you're not perfect. Everybody here has sinned. When we receive the forgiveness, Jesus spoke it on the cross, Father, forgive them. When we receive that, he makes us new. And when we choose to be a blessing and extend it to others, we change the world around us, starting with our own. Maybe you're here today and you know who you need to forgive. Maybe you're here and you need to forgive somebody. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that I know right now there's some people that God's putting on my heart. You can see their face. You know who it is that God is putting on your heart. If you're here and you say, Pastor, there's some people I need to forgive. That's you. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Come on, raise them high. Don't be ashamed. His hands all over this place. Raise them up. Come on. Let's keep them up. Father, I pray right now for those that have their hands raised, that God, that there is a supernatural and divine spirit of forgiveness in this house. Freedom and life. So with your hand raised, just repeat this prayer under your breath after me. Say, Dear God, I forgive. And name that under your breath, just name that person. And then name what they've done. I forgive them for. And then name it, just quietly. Nobody has to hear you around you. And then say this. Say, Father, I release them. I choose to forgive them. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you need to receive forgiveness. Maybe you know right now that part of the fog of your life is because you've not received the forgiveness of God. Jesus died on the cross to pay the punishment and the penalty for your sin, but he rose again so that you could have life. This is the power of the Son of God, of Jesus on the cross, forgiving you. Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they were doing. I pray that today, if you're here and you know you need forgiveness, God is here right now, and he's waiting on you to receive what he's already given. It's like a Christmas present that he's had wrapped and ready for you. All you have to do is open it and receive his forgiveness. That's why at the end of the Bible in Revelation, he says, Behold, I'm sitting on the throne. I've already made everything new. You just have to receive it. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to receive. I know I need to receive that forgiveness. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I know it. Come on, raise them high. Thank you. I see you back here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you over here. Well, all of us are going to pray right now. Say, let's pray together. Let's pray this. Say, Dear Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it. I turn to you. My life's yours. I choose your freedom. Choose your forgiveness. And I choose to live wholly for you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Come on, let's celebrate. Father, I thank you that you are at work in us today. Can I just tell you, God's called us to be people who